Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Pastor Rick took a couple nights off. Usually he teaches and on Sunday nights, and he gave up the opportunity for a couple of us to teach. David's taught on a Sunday night. I get to teach tonight. And volunteered, loved the opportunity. As we prepare to teach, we get as much out of it as I do in a Sunday service when I'm listening to Pastor Rick or today John or Pastor Randy, whoever. But there's something sweet about studying for a message. And I looked at the available dates, and I saw September 11th, and I went, no, that's not a date I want to do. That's an emotional date, and I tend to be an emotional guy. And then I looked at it again, and went, no, September 11th, that's August. And so I sent off a text to Rick and said, I'll take that day. And then I realized, no, that was 9/11. That was the date I thought it was. And I thought, man, what humbling experience. What could I teach on? What would God have me speak on? What do you teach on that day? And I remembered back my experience, most of us that lived through it. Damon, you were probably too young or too young to be aware of what was going on. 2 years old. And just one of the common themes for me is, as I was an early believer, and I was at that time, I think I had barely, I just realized tonight as I was trying to count up the years, I wasn't strong enough in my faith to even know where I could go for refuge, where I could go to seek God. You know, I knew I could pray, but to be around others that were feeling the pain I was feeling. And it's astounding to me that this is the anniversary, 15 years later, that night, 15 years ago, people felt like that and were packing the churches. I was a member at a very large church, and it was packed. It was standing room only. And not much has changed. I mean, the times have changed and we're into different circumstances, but some of the things we confront in life still are there. And it reminded me of that first me as a younger Christian studying God's Word. And Kevin knows this from the men's ministry. I shared it a long time ago, and it's become kind of one of my catchphrases of, Lord, how many times do you have to tell me? And I remember at the time I was jealous because people talked about hearing from God. It was like, I'm envious of the people, the apostles, they walked with Jesus. I don't have that verification. I don't hear from God. I have his word, but I don't know what that feels like. In that moment, after being diligent in my prayer life, spending time with God in the morning, talking to him, and I said, why? How many times are you going to tell me this, Lord? I mean, that's cross-reference, whatever the it is, about 15 times. And then I heard it. God said clearly, how many times do you need to hear it? How many times are you going to say it, Lord? I don't know, Norm. How many times do you need to hear it before you truly understand? And I think of a night like this, and I look through the Bible, and it's not the first instance where something tragic has happened. And fortunately, we have a God that we can come to when we hurt, when we're in pain, and we can reach out and cry out to him. But yet, then we forget. And we get back to our lives. And we start doing things that suit norm instead of things that suit God. And just, I'd love to do that, but job or kids or this or that. We kind of fall away till we're not packing a mega church tonight And not to say that to guilt anybody out or pick on anybody. It's just, it's reminder of where our power source is. And as I was praying and saying, you know, what can I teach on? What can I tap into? What would you have me share, Lord? And I thought of those moments. And then I thought about just those times where, you know, one of the biggest questions I think of that day is, where was God? Where were you, Lord? How could 3,000 plus people die in an instant? And situations like that. And our Bible, God's Bible, is filled with examples of God was there, of God was in each of those situations. God has been there. And we want to look at it when there's a success. Well, that was me. I hit that home run. I think of Goliath, or David and Goliath. And for the longest time, my middle name is David, so I take a little bit of shameful pride in that. And I just imagine myself as David walking up against that giant. And I'm a horrible baseball player. And if that's home plate, chances are it's going to be three balls over there. And, you know, it's going to be a walk every time when I'm pitching. But I imagine myself as David and just slinging that slingshot and those stones, the one stone, and perfect shot. It wasn't until years later that I realized it wasn't David. It was God that grabbed hold of that stone and put it on the mark. People talk about, when I get to heaven, I want to ask this person, I want to ask that person. I want to ask David, do you think you could have sent it that way and still hit Goliath over here? And I think I'm going to get a big yes. Just that's God. That's what God can do. That's what God's power is. So I just pulled off as a reminder where I was at that time. September 11th, 2001. 19 militants associated with the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda hijacked four airliners and carried out suicide attacks against targets in the U.S. Two of the planes were flown into the towers of the World Trade Center in New York. A third plane hit the Pentagon just outside Washington, D.C., and the fourth plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. Often referred to as 9/11, the attacks resulted in extensive death and destruction, triggering major U.S. initiatives to combat terrorism and defining the presidency of George W. Bush. Over 3,000 people killed during the attacks in the New York City and Washington, D.C., including more than 400 police officers, firefighters, and then the related deaths since. It's like people want to say, where was God? And news events prior to that, when you see situations, was God not there? Or had people just so turned away? You know, half dozen people coming to a Sunday night study instead of packing it and tapping into that true power source. And then I think of all the times that God was there. We had John come and speak today about Israel. And as a kid of Jewish descent, again, that pride kicked in 1967, the Six-Day War, and all of the countries around Israel attacked. And, you know, chalk one up for the Jewish team. It was over in 6 days. The Egyptians didn't even get any planes off the ground. It was like, man, the Israeli military, they're all that. That was all them. And then it dawned on me, there was God. There was God in that moment, and making a point and making a statement. Same one he says he's going to make in end times. And been predicted over and over and over again. And yet the futile attempt to attack the Jewish people, the Israeli people. I remember the same similar period, 1980s. I was a lot younger than I am now. the Reagan administration. And remember, they stopped somebody coming across the border with the predecessor to like a smart bomb in a suitcase. And the news reports of how they caught these guys was just amazing. It was like, wow, our FBI must be all that. And then I realized God was protecting us in that moment. He was there with us. 1993, 2001 wasn't the first time that the terrorists went after the Trade Center. And as I was preparing for this, I pulled up the history of that, and I never looked at some of the photographs and things like that. God was there in that moment, and they tried. And there was a car bomb with, I think it was a ton or a half ton of explosives. And the pictures of that, it exploded like 12 stories down. It made a big hole in the floor of the parking structure. Unfortunately, 6 people lost their lives, and that's tragic. But it just, the power of God, the point I'm trying to make is we're not God. So where were you, God? That's not ours to ask. In Job, you know, Job starts to ask that question and realizes, I wasn't there when you formed the mountains. I'll figure it out when I get to heaven, when I get to that point. It just, today, that's the same God that's still here. That's the same God, and he's always there. He's always on watch. He created us with a unique, a special purpose, and we can trust in that. Am I sad over the lives lost and the struggles those families have? Absolutely. Do I rejoice in the fact of those families, those souls that are in heaven now, those people that went to heaven on that day? Yeah. And as the families get closer and closer to that day we all reunite, that day they're reunited with the loved ones, I can take some peace from that. I'm sad that we forget, that we stop remembering. It's still tragic that those people lost their lives. And so the lead up to this, I didn't want to teach on 9/11. I didn't want to remember it. I didn't want to feel that sadness again. And then by mistake, I picked that day and I picked that message. And then I couldn't come up with what to teach. What, going through my Bible, what related, what part, what was there. And the time starts ticking away. You know, I committed to this about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, a week ago. I'm joking with Kevin. I got nothing. Saturday morning men's meeting. I'm like, man, do I call Rick? Do I apologize? Do I admit my failure? Failure. So I get razzed a lot. Get picked on because most of the time I read my Bible out of my Kindle. Went to grab it to come to Saturday morning, dead, takes a couple hours to charge. Okay, no problem. My study Bible, grab that. Come here, and the message is here, and I'm trying to figure out, still thinking in the back of my mind. And one of the things, there was a reference to Isaiah. And look it up in your Bible. Well, this is cheating. I got this, and I word up, got it. Okay. When I get into the bigger one, I don't have the tabs. This is actually my teaching Bible, and then I'm so well off in this country. I have a study Bible and a teaching Bible and an electric Bible and a phone. And yet I still don't manage to every single day sit down with one of them. A lot of the days, but still can't honestly say every day I make it. And so I open up my study Bible and I'm flipping through. And for whatever reason, I know where Isaiah is in the Bible. And I could not find it. And it's now mad. It's like, and embarrassed, sitting around with 15 other guys, word up, shh, trying to find something here. And the worst sin in my life is to have to flip to the table of contents. You know, when am I going to hear from God? Table of contents, Isaiah, page 9-11. Got it. So I don't even know what I do know what the reference was in the men's study, but I didn't get past Isaiah 1. And that's what God had me teach on. So go ahead and turn to that long-winded beginning. Okay, look at the time. Got to go. God had me go to this, and it's just, again, the joke to me with God, how many times do I have to tell you? And we as a people, how many times does God remind us? Please don't walk away from me. Please look to my word. Please look to my direction, my guidance. And in Isaiah 755 BC, it's a nice short number, doesn't even break 1,000, except when you consider that's before we started counting forward. That's actually a negative number. I teach sixth grade. If you go out into the secular world, it's no longer called BC, it's BCE, before Common Era. So I always say, when the kids ask, what is BCE? I say it's before Common Era. It used to be before Christ, but now they've changed it in recent history. It's BCE. Yeah. So, but 2,800 years ago, and this is what Isaiah the prophet was sharing. And in prophecy, and in the things I'm saying and trying to share, I don't want it to come across as gloom and doom. It's answers. Every message, and this is one of them, where all of the chapters that Isaiah, and there's a lot of them, and I'm a little bit humbled because I don't feel like I'm near the scholar to teach out of Isaiah yet, but it's a path. It's like in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a path, that promise of getting to the other side, getting beyond it, getting the learning done. And that's what I see here in Isaiah 1. So go ahead and turn there with me. Apologies, it's a long passage, 1 through 18. I'll go ahead and read it. And just think as I go through, and then we'll come back through it. Think to yourself, actually 1 through 20. Is he talking about 2,800 years ago, or is he talking about our world today? He being Isaiah, he being God, through Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So disgusting, I can't even say it. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes. Did I miss a page there? Yeah, I think I went two pages. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Just so much there. Could you kind of sense and see a description of modern day? See the times when we turned away, and then see towards the end that promise there. Just God's promise through Isaiah. Probably a tough job to be a prophet. He's standing alone. The things that jumped out at me in verse 2, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God's sole reason for creating us was very simple, just to fellowship with him. The references in the Bible, the times, and he walked with God. Enoch, and he walked with God. That's so awesome. And yet every morning we have the opportunity to walk with God. And then further on in verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. I'm assuming crib reference to home. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. I just want to put a parenthesis around that and put secular world. Just the people of the time. And again, not gloom and doom, because you guys get it. You're here because you get it. You understand it. You're walking with God, and you understand there's a different way to do it. And we're that example to those people that are just plain lost. Verse 7, again, just describing the times 2,800 years ago or the times today. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Where is God? We were talking earlier before we shared the shepherd's pie, and we were talking about one of the firemen in our congregation that has 500 hours of overtime this month because of all the fires. Where is God? You know, is that God did that to us? started these fires? I don't think so. I don't love the stories, but people have made the commentary about, you know, some of the shootings in the schools, and as a teacher, and I've only been teaching really for 2 years, and twice I've had to lock the doors and anticipate an intruder and think that through in my head, what will I do? And people say in that moment, where is God? Well, your laws tell us, our laws, our state and federal laws, God's not really allowed in the schools a whole lot. I'm not supposed to say what I shared earlier about BCE, before Common Era. I shouldn't say before Christ. But I'm going to take my judgment from God, not from a school board or a principal. Unfortunately, thank you, Lord, my principal is a Christian, so I can say it a little more often these days. But God is there. But the cities burned with fire. Are those fires a result of us turning from God? Again, going back to that my surprise or astoundment that during the Reagan administration, how did we trap those people at the borders, those terrorists coming across? How were we that smart? Or was it just God was there? And we were following after God, more and more of us. And so God was walking with us. God doesn't see it if he's not walking with, well, he does, but we don't invite him into that equation is the bigger problem. And then, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers is a besieged city, verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Unless he had left to us a small remnant, a remaining people. Say it again. Diaspora. Diaspora? Yeah. So it reminded me of Noah, a small remnant of people. Just if that's the only ones that are going to be holy, so be it. And then in Revelation 11:8, confirmation of that, actually 7 and 8. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That reference in Revelation is actually end times to the two witnesses. But just the secular world reached out, attacked them, and they couldn't even be touched, their dead bodies. Just the sacrifices going back hundreds of years. I think of that visual. I think of a lot of things in visuals and what that stench must have been like of the animal sacrifices and sprinkle the blood. I worked in restaurants for a number of years, and I know just cleaning up after filleting a salmon or worse yet, a yellowtail, they're extremely bloody. I can't imagine. I've never had to, thank you, Lord, slaughter a bull. And just the mess and this reference, just a human body, and it just the destruction that goes there. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. Can you just picture God? Enough! Stop! You put your change in the bag when it goes by. You go to church and you say, oh, please, Lord, let my prayers be a sweet essence of holiness. And then some of these people go right out and do the things God says, please don't. please don't engage in those behaviors that are going to take you away from me. The sin of the world. And it's just all of these things that he lists from 11 on. Those burnt offerings, going back to this era of time, the Jews would make a big show of it. And yet their hearts were wrong. And that's kind of what he's reminding us, is our hearts need to be right. And the best thing we can sacrifice is just that, our heart to him, our walk, our desire to be with him, to walk with him. And God's done everything in his power to allow that. Continuing, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moon, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Okay, fine. Well, I'm just not going to give my tithe this weekend. I'm going to stop making these offerings to God. That's not what is being said here. It's the insincerity of them. It's the hypocrisy of doing that. Just get right with God for me, for all of us. And again, as a reminder, we're here. We're reading our Bibles. We're going. We're seeking His wisdom by reading that Bible, by listening to a teacher. And he closes out. 15, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So many times, that same question of, where was God? Why didn't God hear my prayer? Why is this happening to us? I don't know. I know for myself, I was out of work summer before last, and that was my prayer. Why? God, I'll do anything. Do anything to have a job. I just want to teach elementary school. And as real as that, I have a job for you in middle school. Lord, I just want to teach elementary school. I have a job for you in middle school. Need you there. I will do whatever your desire is. It took me 9 months to find a job. And it took me about 9 days to get a middle school job. Here's a job for you. I don't want to do that job. It was kind of from the outside in an obnoxious job. These guys have heard this. But I said, yes, I'll do it. Send me. And within a week, I was interviewed, hired, working. Just because it was no longer my desire, I got to spend last summer working a summer job with a guy that was me from a year ago. And he's a Christian and a strong Christian. He kept saying, I pray every night and I tell God I won't. So what's the argument? You tell God you'll do everything. What's the one thing you're telling him you won't do? That's the job for you. No, this is the job for me. This is the job. So, call me when you're ready. He called me actually a week ago. I got a job. You were right. He went to work for a charter school. He didn't want to work for a charter school. He wanted to work for a public school. For right now, my story, that job that I didn't want only lasted for 6 months and put me into a job I did want. And then that's the one I'm working now. Just by that obedience of just, who am I to question God? Was I there when the mountains were formed? Skipping on to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Walk with me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As I started earlier, I said there's some fire and brimstone type stuff there, some accusations, some questions. And then at the end of it, there's some hope. This part is the hope. This part is the promise. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. The thought of walking alone in this world, I was 45 when I got saved. And I thought it was great. Till I ran into a few problems, like children going on a wayward path. And I wasn't, finally figured out I wasn't in control of everything. I wasn't even in control of half of everything. Maybe even 1% of everything. Some days, not even that. And then I learned to talk to God. Because nobody else was going to listen. And I was at my wit's end, and I was on my knees and say, Lord, I had a degree in child development. I had 4 kids, and I didn't know how to raise them properly. The things I thought would work weren't working, and they were going down some very dangerous paths. And as much as I showed them that Bachelor of Science from San Diego State in child development, they wouldn't listen. And I couldn't afford to make 15,000 copies of it and spank them with it. So I tried something different, and I called out to God and said, what would you have me do with? How would you have me parent them? That's easy, Norm. What do I show you? Love. And what else? Pretty much that's it. Yeah, try that. And, I mean, this has been a 15-year of walking with God, but we're right there. There's one thing my kids do know is that I love them. And it's the love that God shows me that I show them. And regardless, and it's made a difference. I no longer say, why is this happening, God? And I just continue to follow God's wisdom, God's path. But this promise, though your sins are like scarlet, as soon as I read it, to me, scarlet is the color of blood. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. There's only one miracle that does that. And that's Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. Washes us white as snow. That God looks at us and doesn't see that sinful nature. Again, 755 years before Christ showed up on the scene. 2,800 years ago, same promise is true. If we just listen, if we just look at what has been given, sin has a consequence in Isaiah, skipping ahead past verse 1, Isaiah 42, 14 and 15. You don't have to read it, but here's the consequence. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. Was it then, or is it now? Living in California, paying a surplus to water my stupid lawn that's dying anyway? And I will dry up the pools. I will make the rivers coastlands, dry up all their vegetation. It was right there waiting for me, and I just had to open up this book. This Kindle, my phone, listen to my pastor, listen to the people around me, my brothers, my sisters that are Christians, about what God's promises are. And then those promises in Isaiah 41, verse 18 through 19. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. When I read through that, it just... because there's so many scriptures that apply to that. And I thought of Jesus at the well. Come to me, and I will give you rivers of revival. just the promise, living water. I'm the living water. And open rivers, pool of water, springs of water. And then verse 19, what John Somerville talked about today about Israel. I've done reading over the years about Israel, just fascination, whatever. My roots are there. And the nation of Israel, they didn't take that from the Palestinians. They didn't take that from the Arabs. They bought it. They took money and they bought those lands. And the Arabs laughed all the way to the bank because they sold the Israelis swampland, useless swampland. And the Israelis, through technology, pumped the water out and ended up with fertile, fertile farmland and water pumped away that they could then reintroduce. To the point of, I shared in the youth today, that one of the other kids in the youth asked, do they have enough food in Israel? Because they're just this little country that's about the size of, what did they say, Murrieta and Lake Elsinore. That's how big Israel is. They are considered the breadbasket of Europe. Their produce supplies all of Europe from that little piece of land. Useless land to the world. But they, in this verse, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. I know some of the references. Kevin's got the botany degree over there. He can explain to you in more detail, but I know the cedars were the best of the best, and probably the other plants as well. Yeah, everything they need, everything we need. And just of all the world, one of the things that came true, Jerusalem. Buffy had a good description of Jerusalem and this little pinpoint on a map. And in after the millennial reign, the only thing that's going to be left, the earth is gone, the new Jerusalem. That little pinpoint is our existence. Bigger and better than anything we can imagine. So, in closing, the asking the question, these things, was it God or man? God's just waiting to bless us. In Isaiah 40, have you not, starting in verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And my favorite part. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we just simply look at it through God's eyes, walk with God. He's there waiting to take us by the hand and show us and help us to avoid the pitfalls, the missteps. I call those my youth. The things that are waiting to ensnare us, the things that the secular world tells us on TV or whatever, will make us happy. Run it by God. Filter it through your Bible. Filter it through your pastor, elders, what have you. And just, I know something came up this morning about when are you happiest. It was right there in that moment. Sitting in church, we were talking again about, the subject came up about the rapture, and I had shared a story about the other church I was at that was a mega church and 1,500 to 2,000 people. And the question was, when is Jesus coming back? And what do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? And we were in this church service and it was a great service. And the earthquake out in 29 Palms hit. And the look on the pastor's face and the look on the congregation's face was the same. And we all thought for an instant, this is that moment. And I thought to myself many times after that, I hope that's where I am. I would love to be walking with God or surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ in that moment. That's where I want to be. That's my goal. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.